from the God who calls, sustains, and blesses us all. Amen. To begin, I'd just like to say a word of thanks for this kind invitation to be with you this morning in worship and conversation. As Bishop of the Greater Milwaukee Synod, like I said, I get to worship in 122 different congregations. Not all the time, and it takes me a while to get around, but it's great to be here in this space with you this morning. I'm also grateful for the many ways that you engage in God's mission here in this community and around the world. It's great to be on the team with you. And it's great for all of us to recognize that we are a part of God's great and glorious team. I really believe that we are stronger in our witness when we are church together for the sake of the world. As I was in conversation this morning, a few of you also recognize that I'm just back from a couple weeks out of the office, actually out of the country, and if you follow me on Facebook, not expecting that you do, but you might choose to after today's service. Because I have a Bishop Erickson Facebook page, and there's lots of photos of my trip. I was in Vancouver for a conference and then spent 10 days in Palestine and Jordan in a delegation that was sponsored by our ELCA's Global Mission Unit. We traveled there to demonstrate our support for a new bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Jordan and the Holy Land, Bishop Ibrahim Azar. And so Bishop Eaton went, and five bishops went along, and we have a number of ELCA Global Mission personnel there supporting the ministry of the church in that place. And there was a big banquet and a big parade through the old city of Jerusalem to Redeemer Church, which if you've ever been to Jerusalem, it was built in the 1860s by the Germans. It's this huge church just around the corner from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, the place where Jesus supposedly rose from the dead. So it was an amazing time. It was an amazing place to be there. And while we did spend much of our time visiting the various, there are six congregations in that church spread out throughout Palestine and Jordan. So we visited the churches and heard stories of their active ministries, a lot of schools and other organizations that work to support the lives of folks there. But of course, since we're there, we also had a chance to visit a few of the holy sites and do some sightseeing. We didn't see everything that was worth seeing. When I looked at the text this morning, I was like, darn it, didn't make it to the Sea of Galilee. But next time we'll make it. But we did go to the baptismal site of Jesus. Now, of course, we never know with certainty, we'll never know with certainty exactly where all of these things in Jesus' life took place. But there were some recent archaeological discoveries back in the late 90s that discovered near the River Jordan a 5th century worship site that was built. And so this is the closest we can get to determining this probably, according to archaeologists, is at least where the early church recognized that Jesus was baptized. And it's on the Jordan side of the river. Of course, over the years, through earthquakes and other natural causes, the Jordan River has moved a couple hundred yards. So the place where they believe Jesus was actually baptized is now dry. But there is a beautiful church there, and there's a church, and there's a pathway that goes down, and then there's this cross-shaped cutout that was, at that time, of course, filled with water. So the water was in the shape of a cross, and there's a spring that comes down, and it joins with the Jordan River. And it's an amazing place to visit. And many of the churches there have been granted land by the Jordanian government to build a place for pilgrims to visit. And so the Lutherans were granted some land, and they built a beautiful church and a conference center and a guest house, hoping that pilgrims will come and spend some time there. There are two Swedish missionaries who live out there. And it's kind of in the middle of nowhere. If you're not going to the baptismal site, there's no reason to go to this part of the world. So it's pretty quiet and lonely out there, so they're hoping they'll get more visitors. But they have developed this wonderful kind of prayer walk down this long path from their house to the actual river and stopped at various places and read some scripture, read some stories, have some prayer. And we walked down then past the original site of the baptism, and then we continued down to where the river now flows, and there is a site where you can go down and place your hand in the water. There's a little baptismal pool where the water is actually cleaned because it's kind of muddy at that point. And then just across the river, there is another site on the Israeli side of the river, and there are lots of pilgrims going down there. If you're in Israel, of course, it's a lot easier to get to that side of the river. And even though we're maybe 20 feet apart, it would take about 3 hours You go from that side through a long road, through some very complicated governmental checkpoints, because this is, of course, a border between two nations that are not necessarily friendly, to come down to the other side of the river. So there are armed guards there at the baptismal site or at the Jordan River. All the same, it was an amazing experience to be down there, to dip my hand in the waters of the Jordan River, to make the sign of the cross, and to remember this account of Jesus' baptism. We just heard a story from the beginning of Mark's gospel, and that takes place immediately following Mark's account of Jesus' baptism. And then, of course, after the baptism, he was sent into the wilderness, and we could see the wilderness from there, and there was not a lot going on in that wilderness. Not many plants. It was pretty dry and cold in that place. Spent 40 days, of course, in the wilderness. When he returns from those 40 days, this is where this morning's story picks up. He begins to he declares his mission, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and he begins forming a team, calling together his disciples. So I began to reflect then on my own experience of that baptismal journey, from my experience of being washed in the waters to defining what is my sense of my mission in this life and in this world, and then who am I going to do it with? Follow me, says Jesus, and I will make you fish for people. That's Jesus' first declaration. What does that mean, to fish for people? Now, for most folks, I would think you'd probably think, well, that means evangelism, right? That we're going to go out and invite and gather other people. That we need to present the gospel of Christ through our words and our actions in such a way that other people are also attracted to follow this Jesus. But I also imagine that fishing for people could mean gathering and developing a team of leaders. After all, that's what Jesus was doing in this opening chapter of Mark's gospel, fishing for leaders. And the task of these leaders, these chosen disciples, was to learn how to do what Jesus did, teaching, preaching, healing, raising up other leaders so that God's kingdom might be made known through the work of these disciples and eventually through the church. So I wonder if all of us could just take a moment and think, what is God calling you to do in this life? What are the issues and challenges and opportunities that await your involvement? Is it accepting that invitation to teach or to mentor young people? Is it becoming involved in an effort to alleviate hunger, injustice, or racism? Is it working to build bridges of understanding and creating opportunities for folks to partner across the lines that usually divide us? How is God inviting you to live out your baptism? And then a second question is, whom are you inviting to join you in this mission? With whom are you working to identify and develop their gifts so that they can grow in their leadership? I've come to believe that if the ways that you feel called to live out your baptism do not require others to accomplish, then maybe they're too small. We are called to be faithful, but we are not called to be faithful alone. Jesus invites us to build partnerships, to create teams, to mentor others into leadership so that we can all discover and use our gifts to help fashion the world of justice and mercy and love that Christ so deeply longs for. Of course, just as following Jesus might lead us to leave certain things behind, just as the disciples had to leave their fishing nets behind, the work of identifying and developing disciples may also entail the need for us to let go of being in control and leaving behind our obsession to do things the right way. Our job as pastors, as teachers, as administrators, as students, as Christian disciples, is to recognize that ministry is not a race we can run by ourselves. It's a relay. And we need to be looking out all the time for folks who can take the baton from us. And then we got to let go of that baton and let them run the race in their way. It is an amazing gift to be invited to be on Jesus' team, to be called to follow Jesus, to partner with God and with others in the work of the kingdom. Washed in the waters of God's love. We are called, gifted, and empowered to step forward in faith, loving our neighbor and changing the world. Thanks be to God. Amen.